It is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead. See, he believed God in the offering up of Isaac. And in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. But also in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as alive, because he knew that even though he slay Isaac, that Isaac would live in resurrection. So it says, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were. And then this example, who against hope believed in hope. Well, what does it mean, against hope? Against physical hope, against what you might see in this world. You might be facing a situation in your life right now in which, if you were to just look at it physically, there's no way that it can take place. But Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, he believed in hope, the hope of God. Abraham was faithful. He had hope. He kept the big picture in mind. He obeyed God. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Now, what was the substance of things hoped for by Abraham? What was the substance that he hoped for? Who against hope believed in hope? Abraham was hoping for the son of promise, Isaac, to be born. That was the substance, to be born, Isaac. And Abraham, being not weak in faith, and though he was 99 years old or more, about 100 years old, and he didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was past the way of women, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See, he believed God. Abraham and Sarah came together. They were able then to conceive a son. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then God, the evidence of things unseen, through his Spirit, he made it possible for Abraham to produce a seed, for Sarah to produce an ovum, so that the conception could take place. So the substance of things hoped for, Isaac, the evidence of things unseen, the Spirit of God working, moving, making it possible for that to take place. The springboard, faith, obedience to God. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So he says that really it is for us. It says not for his sake alone, but for us. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul here begins to give us a little formula. We can call it little because he says it in a few words, but it's very significant. It's very important what he says here, because he tells us really how that the Spirit of God will enable us to overcome the world, and that God will create within us holy, righteous character. But there is a recipe or a formula, he says here, that we go through in order to do this. So let's notice, let's continue here what he says. Let's read verse 2 again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. So he begins to set up steps. We glory in tribulations, trials, difficulties that may come our way. How are we going to handle them? Are we going to be filled with anxious care, fear, doubt, human reason? Or are we going to glorify God, thank God that He's giving us an opportunity to demonstrate to Him that we do have faith? Now, God has something in mind, something, of course, that He wants to create within us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. What is the principal thing that you hope for in your life? The kingdom of God, to be in the family of God, for God to create within you holy, righteous character. And notice how Paul goes on through here. Verse 3 again, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. But of course, we live in the now generation, and we want our thing now. We want instant relief now. We want to be healed when the minister comes and anoints now. We want everything now. But Paul says here that tribulation works patience. Luke says that in your patience possess you your souls. And we'll read in just a moment that if you are perfect and entire and really have patience, that you won't have any worries, any fears, any doubts, anxious care, or human reason. Verse 4, and patience works experience, proof, testing. And experience, hope. As we begin to experience this life and the various things that we're tested with, then we begin to hope. What's this all about? What am I hoping for? I am hoping for the kingdom of God. I am hoping to be begotten of God. Hopefully we already are. I'm hoping to have His character created within me. I'm hoping to be in the resurrection. I'm hoping to be born a glorious, radiant spirit being in the kingdom of God. And so as I begin to experience life, Paul says, take hope, the helmet of salvation, with you. And you have that hope of what God is going to do for you. And notice what it says. And hope makes us not ashamed. You know, I'm not ashamed of the fact that I had to leave my parents and relatives and friends and associates behind. And for them to think that I was crazy to do what I did, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the trials and difficulties that I've had to experience, because I know that in going through that, that God is working something out in me. For it is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. He's the master potter. He's the great refiner. He knows what it takes for us to be in His kingdom. He has my best interest at heart. Brethren, if we can really come to believe that, it sounds so simple. God has our best interest at heart. And so hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And God is love. That holy, righteous character begins to be developed in us. And how? Through the Holy Spirit, the evidence of things unseen. But we must be faithful all the way through. Now, James chapter 1. Sometimes some talk about the general epistles being very elementary in a sense, and they are written more simply than Paul's writings. But yet at the same time, Some of the meat contained in the general epistles would indicate that a person is well on his way to spiritual maturity to be really able to do what James says here in James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Count it all joy. Now, I must confess that I have a difficult time counting it all joy when I fall into different trials and difficulties. But I am growing, I believe, in that and coming more nearly to understand how necessary it is. And once again, that God has my best interest at heart, that He's not going to do anything to me to hurt me. And He's not going to do anything to you to hurt you. But He's going to allow you to be tested and tried so that you will have the wherewithal, so that you will have the love of God shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. You know, God allows us to be tried so that we can learn to hate sin, because many of our trials and difficulties result from sin. And you learn through suffering as a result of some sin perhaps that you have done to hate sin and to turn from sin. Well, Peter just makes that plain statement in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where he says, He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. God allows us to be tried that we might learn obedience. And Jesus Christ Himself, though He were a son, learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Christ allows us to be tried so that we might come to more fully trust Him. He allows us to be tried so that we might really understand and learn the providence of God, which just simply means what I've already stated, that He has our best interest at heart. And He allows us to be tried that we might develop patience, as James says here. Notice what James says in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. But brethren, oftentimes we want relief and we want it now. We want it just like the commercials on television that advertise the various pain relievers. We want it and we want it now. And notice what James goes on to say. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How will that take place? Because it may seem, well, I've been praying for this particular situation for 5 years, for 10 years. And some have prayed for situations for 25 years. And Anna the prophetess prayed that the Messiah would come for decades, yea, even scores of years. She was patient. You see, if you're patient, you know that God is going to deliver. And once again, you're not filled with anxious care, fear, doubt, and human reason. You know, if I had to say, how do you measure faith? Here's what I would say, and I believe that is fully supported by the Bible. By our willingness to promptly obey and lay down our lives as living sacrifices. Faith is not something you work up within yourself and say, well, I hope I can work up the faith to do this or to do that. If I am willing to promptly obey, and I promptly obey, I'm willing to lay down my life as a living sacrifice, well, that's all God asks. Now, He may not answer immediately. He may let me have to develop patience, but that's a good thing as well. In your patience possess you your souls. So faith is not something you work up yourself. It has a real, concrete basis, that you obey God, you trust God, you lay down your life, and He will perform what He said that He would perform. You know, many want to measure faith by physical signs. Some want to measure faith by prosperity, whether or not they're prospering in the flesh. It may be a sign of faith. It may not be. I know some people who have prospered immensely and developed multi-million dollar corporations who are no longer in the church. So prosperity may or may not be a sign of faith. Some want physical signs. They want to be healed immediately or right now, and they look to that as a physical sign. It may be a sign. But on the other hand, because one is not immediately healed is not necessarily a sign that they lack faith. You know, if you go back and look at some of the great examples of faith in the Bible, let's go back to the book of Daniel and look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they faced the fiery furnace and what they said in Daniel chapter 3. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had this idol made, and people were supposed to bow down and worship this idol or golden image when they heard the music in verse 15 of Daniel 3. And then in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so. You see, you can be filled with faith and God not necessarily deliver you at that point. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if God decides to let us be martyrs at this particular time, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Apparently, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here did not know for sure whether or not God was going to deliver at that point, but they knew that He was going to deliver in resurrection if need be, and they were not going to bow down and worship the golden image. We look in the New Testament at the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul had been given some thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure what it was, but a thorn in the flesh. And in verse 8 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul besought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. Was Paul a man weak in faith, lacking faith? I don't think any of us would say that he was. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned that he must rely upon God totally and completely. Apparently, Paul was not a great physical specimen. Apparently, Paul did not have a great bass or baritone voice. Apparently, Paul had bad eyesight. And there are many things that you could say about the Apostle Paul to just look at him. He didn't look that great. In addition to that, God allowed the Apostle Paul to suffer many things. And in fact, in chapter 11, a chronicle here in 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to read that, but some of the things that God did allow to happen to Paul are chronicled there in chapter 11. And Paul says in verse 9 once again, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul learned to rely totally on God. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, through God, through Jesus Christ, through faith. And so here's another example in Hebrews chapter 11. Once again, what am I saying? Many want to measure faith solely by physical signs. And they try to work up faith within themselves so that some kind of physical sign might be given to them. Whereas, once again, the real basis of faith has to do with your willingness to promptly obey and to lay down your life as a willing sacrifice in patience, wait for God, and He's promised He will deliver. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great men and women of faith are chronicled. And we see in verse 35, Hebrews 11, 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 37, see, they weren't always delivered. The great men and women of faith, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These having all obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. You see, brethren, faith cannot be delivered alone, cannot be measured alone by some kind of physical sign. If you are willing to promptly obey and lay down your life as a living sacrifice and patiently wait and trust in God for deliverance, that is what He is looking for. We have been so heavily influenced by the now generation. You know, from time to time I talk with people in the church, and it would seem to me that they're telling me that if we really had the faith that we ought to have, that everybody would be healed and well, everybody would be rich, and virtually that we would live forever in the flesh. No trials, no sacrifices, no needs, no wants. We would be fabulously wealthy, and we would live the life of Riley all the days of our lives, apparently through eternity. You see, we have to eventually put off this flesh to be in the kingdom of God. Let's turn back to Romans 8 right now. I think I can demonstrate some of what I've been talking about here through an example that happened to us in the Big Sandy area a few years ago. Many of you know Mr. Norvell Pyle. Mr. Norvell Pyle's youngest child, his son, 21 years of age, developed a little spot on his cheek. This spot was melanoma, a deadly cancer. Within 6 months, spiraling out his ear was a black, crusty, awful, terrible-looking cancer that was almost as large as his head. He was a very radiant young man, good health, weighing about 160 pounds. Within 6 months, he was a hulk, a rack of bones, weighing about 80 pounds, with this black, crusty cancer hanging on the side of his face. And we had been praying and fasting that God would heal Joe. One day in the office, Mr. Pyle told me, he said, "Well, Don, God just has to heal Joe, because Because God has promised that He would prolong our days upon the earth if we would obey our parents. And says, Joe has obeyed us. And I said, Mr. Pyle, once we enter into the covenant of sacrifice with God, the master potter and the refiner, He may say, it is not time for your deliverance. He may let us die. We can die in faith. And I said, God is not duty-bound to heal your son, and He may not heal your son. And I said, I think it would be good to read Romans 26, 27, 28. And so he did, and he came back the next day. Let's read Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes I go before God and I say, Father, I don't really know how to pray for this situation, but I know Jesus Christ is on your right hand, and I know He makes intercessions for us. And I'm asking Him to pray for me, to pray for this situation. And then verse 27. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Mr. Pyle came back the next day and he said, I know that Jesus Christ is praying for my son, and He's praying according to the will of the Father. He says, now I understand that the bottom line, see, is thy will be done. And then, when you come to that point, you can indeed internalize Romans 8:28. It can become a part of you. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, once again, it is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. He knows what it takes to bring a son to glory. He is the great Creator God. He has our best interest at heart. Do you really understand the providence of God? You know, one of the things in the past 4 years especially that has helped to drive this point home to me about God's faithfulness and how He will deliver us has to do with dealing with my own grandchildren. When I had my own children and they were growing up, I was so busy with doing other things, trying to get an education, trying to make a living, trying to climb the ladder kind of thing in my job in the world. And my children grew up before I knew it. Now, it doesn't mean that I altogether neglected them, and it doesn't mean that I didn't try the best I knew, but I just didn't spend enough time at that time. Then my grandchildren have come on, and I begin to see what we do for them. And then I begin to think what we have done for our children. You know, there is nothing that I would not do for one of my children. And my father, he is not converted. But I know tonight if I were to call my father and say, Daddy, I need you to meet me in Los Angeles, California. He would set about to get to Los Angeles, California. I know that. If one of my children tonight or grandchildren were to call me and say, Daddy, I need you, I would be on my way. Do we have more faith in ourselves than we have in God? You know, when I begin to consider that, what I would do, And I have at times literally worked my fingers to the bone. I have seen my parents work their fingers to the bone and make sacrifices because they had the best interest of my brother and I at heart. How much more your Heavenly Father, and of course there's a scripture to that effect in Luke 11, where it says, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a snake? And you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit, will give you the power. He will deliver you. You see, faith in God is the cure for paranoia. It's the cure for virtually everything, for mental disease. For example, Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, we have to come to understand and thoroughly know and know that we know that God is on our side. He is faithful who has promised. Now continuing here in Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, oftentimes, this verse 36 we'll read over. But here's the key. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You see, that has to be our attitude. Once again, I said, how would you measure faith by your willingness to promptly obey God, regardless of the circumstance and what He asks you to do, and then your willingness to lay down your life as a living sacrifice? You see, anything that we get above death is a gift, because we've all incurred the death penalty, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So anything that we get above death is a gift. And when we came to baptism, what we said that we would be willing to lay down our lives, that we would be willing to forsake mother, father, brother, sister, yea, even our own lives. But oftentimes after baptism, we get out in the arena of life and we lose sight that we said that we're going to live the crucified life. You know, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The key to really to spiritual survival, see, it will defeat anxious care. It will defeat fear, doubt, human reason, if you are counted as sheep for the slaughter all the day long. You are not expecting anything above what God has promised. But oftentimes we begin to expect more. We want our thing now. And we do not approach life from this point as Christ did, who was as a lamb led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He gave himself. So as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But we won't be unless we have that attitude of laying down our lives. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we have to put the total package together. When we lose courage and have greater affection for anything than God, then we begin to lose faith, and then we are not counted as a sheep for the slaughter, and we begin to go the other way. Our commitment is to fight the good fight of faith and to continually demonstrate to God that we believe that He will deliver us. Now in Philippians, finally let's look there. One of the great ways whereby you can demonstrate to God your willingness to promptly obey, also of willingness to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. In addition to this, one of the great ways to defeat anxious care, fear, doubt, human reason, the enemies of faith, one of the great ways to cast out Satan's strongholds, one of the great ways to resist his fiery darts, is to give thanks unto God. You know, I have had God to intervene in my life so many times, and I know that He has, that when some of these things, anxious care, fear, doubt, human reason, began to flood in on me, I began to give thanks. Because I know, if it were not for Him, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't know the truth. My sins would not be covered. I would not draw breath. I would not have my wife, I would not have my children, and I could count many other things. So we have so many things to be thankful for, and thanksgiving will just knock Satan on his can. It will lay him back. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men." And that word moderation there, yieldedness. Your humility, your willingness to count yourself as a sheep for the slaughter. So let your yieldedness be known unto all men. The eternal is at hand. Be careful for nothing. You're not filled with anxious care. You're not filled with fear and doubt. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, I hope that we will put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the evil day, and if necessary, live through the 80s, and if necessary, into the 90s. God has promised, He is faithful, He will give us the wherewithal to do it. It is up to us. Good night.